I come to realize that as I've hung out with people over the years just like you, that when people are young, the conversations go a certain way. So I made a list of things that I heard years ago. And when I hung around with, say, the Gen X crowd of years ago and the younger people of college age of years ago, there seems to be a lot of questions in certain areas. And see if you didn't have some of these. So just think back to that day. Unless you're there right now and you'll know what I'm talking about. So what are the plans for who you would marry? That was always a big discussion. Are you think there's something ahead for you and so-and-so as you're dating him and et cetera? And what will your spouse look like? Some people, I'm going to say this to you as a guy, some guys had a list as to what their perfect woman would be like. I knew one guy that kept it in the back of his Bible. And I'm just going to say this, and I'm not looking at anybody right now. And he married a woman. And you know what? She didn't look like anything on the list. Because all the things were physical attributes. And the person he married, I'm not looking at anybody. And the person that he married was not like any of the attributes that he had written down. And I always giggled and wished I had that list on his wedding day to kind of hold it up next to her. That's not cool. Okay. How many children would you plan to have? You always hear from grade school on people talk about the amount of children that they're going to have. Hey, what career path do you think you're going to take? And with that career path, where might you live? And with that, where do you want to travel when you get older? And what kind of home will you have? How much money would you like to make? Hey, what's your health going to be like? How long are you going to live? All these questions go on in the younger arena. And for the most part, people make plans like my friend and put the list for the perfect woman in the back of their Bible, which is very interesting. Back of your Bible, plans of God, God's will for you, your plan for yourself stuck right in there. It was a perfect picture, all right? But now when you get to be a little bit older, let me ask these questions. And this might apply to a lot of us. Who did you marry? Got to not look around again. Did they look like what you thought? How many children have you had? Was it according to plan? Have they turned out like you thought? Thank you. How's your career going? Is it according to plan? Are you making the money that you thought? Are you seeing the parts of the world you said that you always wanted to see? Have you been making those trips? What's your health been like? Are you happy? Because everybody, when we were younger, thought we'd live to a certain age, the battery would run out, we'd keel over, and we'd be gone. But we get to realize once we get over 30, 35, and 40 that all of a sudden things about us might start to break down. Oh, how can that be? That's not according to my plan. But you get the idea. The fact of the matter is this. The people who are over a certain age, if they could talk honestly to the people who are younger under a certain age, would say this. You can make all the plans you want, but I can guarantee you this. It's not going according to plan. Mike had a guy that he knew who put a list in the back of his Bible for the perfect woman for me, which is all physical attributes. And he married the complete opposite in every single area. Ha, ha, ha. Don't do that to your friend. The fact is, the older group could say, things didn't work out like I thought. In fact, things for the most part didn't go according to plan. And for the most part, I have found out that things went upside down. For the most part, I found out from the time I was younger to the time that now, I have found out that there's been a lot of disappointment. I have found out there's been a lot of hurt. I have found out there has been deep aches that have taken place in my life that I never would have seen when I was younger. I had my life laid out perfectly, and I belong to Jesus Christ, and I know that's how I'm supposed to have it. And not a bit of it worked out like that. And a lot of people, if we were to be transparent with each other, if I told you, and I wouldn't have you do it, sit there and make a list right now at your table of the things that you're disappointed in. And I guarantee many of us could keep writing and writing and writing and writing and writing and writing because life has been disappointing. And how do you figure all that in Christ? How does this work? So I thought this morning I would give you the highlights of a Bible story from Genesis chapter 37 to 50. Over these chapters, if you haven't read, you don't have to turn to it. All those chapters, Genesis 37 to chapter 50, highlight the life of Joseph. Many of you might know it, some of you might not, but as a young man, he came from a great family. with great parents. And I would tell you something, as any other young man who was dad's favorite, I'm sure he dreamed about his future life. Everybody does. I'm sure he dreamed about his future wife, his future children, his career, his travels, his income. And I will tell you, he could have had a list a mile long of dreams. He's a real person. Of dreams as to what was going to happen in his life. And I can say this to you with total certainty. If you read chapters 37 through 50 in Genesis, you will see this. That nothing that he planned for took place. You know why? Because things went upside down on him pretty quick. You think your list was never fulfilled? Listen to the list that Joseph had that just never was fulfilled, and listen to the way it really worked out. First of all, he grew up as dad's favorite. Yeah, baby. Now we're talking. Dad's favorite. Dad's generous to me. Forget about my brothers. I'm getting good stuff. I'm blessed. Things are going great. Then he hears that his brothers have made a plot out of jealousy to kill him. That's kind of scary because they're the outdoors type. I think they could actually do it. Now it's getting a little bit shaky. And then, kind of last minute, they decide, let's not kill him. No, here's a better idea. Let's sell him to the slave traders. Oops. Plans are even more upside down. And those guys resell him. It's not in the Bible. I'm sure it was at a profit. Because, you know, reseller. They were middlemen, all right? So they resold him as a slave to the ruler of Egypt, Potiphar. Oh my goodness, going to a godless land with a godless leader. My life is upside down. Joseph has just got to... Oh, let's keep going here. But because of Joseph's unique abilities and talents, he rises in that occasion to become the second most powerful person and have the powerful position in the country. Yeah, baby. Things are working out. I'm a somebody. People are listening to me. But oh, hold on. Potiphar's wife, she's got a thing for him. You know what I mean? Thing? Okay. She's got a thing for him. And she tries to seduce him. And he resists. So she makes false claims of an attack. And he's now put in prison. Oh no, you got to be kidding. Brought me all the way up to here to drop me all the way down to there. This isn't right. But in prison, he gains the respect of the people around him. And once again, his gifts cause him to rise and basically be put back into a powerful position to lead the whole nation, and eventually God's people saved him from famine. And now, back in the powerful position, his brothers come on the verge of starvation, and here we go. I don't know about you, and if Joseph had a twinge of East Coastness in him, here's payback, baby. My brothers come to see me. They don't know they're coming to see me, but they come to see me. And they're coming basically to beg for some food because they are starving back in Israel. And I've got food. And you know what I'm going to do? This is the end of the road for them. I'm going to whack them right here and bury them in the desert personally. And you know it doesn't go that way, right? The brothers come to beg for food because they were starving. And they realize it was Joseph they were dealing with. Huh. And when they realize that he could starve them out or kill them. And he doesn't do that. And you know how it works. He restores the family and plays a major line, by the way. Hold it. A major line in the family of Christ. You understand how important this was, Jacob, Joseph, etc. Now, how does somebody older in his life figure all that out? Go through all that garbage, which is the French pronunciation, garbage, to get to where he's at right now. Listen, Joseph summarizes this whole thing in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. And there's several different versions. Let me give them to you because they're really good. He says this, "You intended to harm me, my brothers, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." That whole ordeal was to get to this purpose of God in my life. And then I love this. It just boils it down this way in other versions. "What you intended for evil, God intended for good." That theme that gets revealed in the Old Testament, that God would allow one of his children to literally go through the mountain, literally go through the forest, literally go through the rivers and starvation and punishment and beating. That literal teaching right here is what you intended for bad, God intended for good. And I might only part of the picture, but the part that I do know, you intended for good. And I would say this to you, This promise in the Scripture, whether you've put these two together or not, is reiterated in the New Testament in a verse that is more misused, misquoted, misaligned. A month or so ago, back before Christmas, I was in a secular bookstore, of which there's only a couple left in the country, so you can think which one I was in. But I was walking around a secular bookstore. I love the smell of books. I love to touch books. And yes, I was looking at cooking books. I'm sorry. And while I was in there, I noticed they had a plaque on the wall that had part of this verse on it. And then, that just bothers me a little bit. But then I realized around the holidays, I had two or three people ask me, one not even from this church, ask me about this verse in the New Testament. And here they'd known Christ for 20 or 30 years and did not understand this key verse and key teaching from the Scripture. And so I decided someday, today, before I start the Armor of God series next week, I wanted to go through Romans 8:28. And I wanted to cover some key principles in there so that we can hold on to them as a group. And the reality is what Joseph says, what you intended for evil, God intended for good, is the promise of Romans 8:28, which is practical. It is situational. There are just some scriptures, they all do, but there are some scriptures that just seem to jump out and join me in my situation. Some scriptures that just actually meet me where I'm at. And I would say a point of contact, a point of conflict, a point of hope. Romans 8:28 does that because it instructs me. Now listen to this. You're going to get this tomorrow. I'm going to do it this way for you so you see it. So look here. Okay. Here it is. Let me start over here. It's better over here. All right. Good. Romans 8:28 instructs me about how things are when they're really good. Okay? Shake your head if you got that, okay? It explains to me what's really going on when things are good. Has everybody got that? Hold it. And the same verse explains to me when things are going absolutely rotten and couldn't be any worse. Explains to me how and what's going on when things are bad. Do you get that? It applies in both situations. So, I want us to have this verse foundationally as we go forward. I want it to be a security verse for us, a verse I can trust in. So let me read Romans 8:28 for you if I can do that. Realize this comes just before this. Verses are written, remember this, that say this, that the Holy Spirit prays for us with moanings and groanings so deep, He's interceding to God for us. We don't fully know what that means, but it's an awesome thing in Scripture. And from that, it jumps to this in verse 28 of Romans 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Verses after this talk about the fact that the purpose is to make you and have you have the mind of Jesus Christ. And that's what these things are being used for. The part that I saw in the bookstore that was being used inappropriately, by the way, was a gorgeous picture on a small like picture frame like this, a gorgeous picture in the background of a river. And it said this, in script, by the way, all things work together for good, dot, dot, dot. It looked like I wrote it because I like to do that, okay, dot, dot, dot. All things work together for good. And I stood there in that bookstore looking at that, and I thought to myself, yeah, no, no. Do the rest of the verse and do the context. That is a lie for most people out there. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. Why don't we pray and dive into this? Father, we ask not that Mike do the teaching this morning, but that You'd commandeer his mind and his mouth right now, and that we would learn from Your Spirit, Father, that You would be the one speaking to us from Your Word. Our Father and our God, we trust that You continue to do that in our lives. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You got 4 points on your note sheet. Does everybody have a note sheet? I think you want to get this down. I think you want to have it close. And this is the kind of thing you keep in the back of your Bible because of these points in regards to this verse. And if you don't know this already, then take this in. It's worth hearing. The first thing I want you to see is this, is that God is in control. God is in control of whatever takes place. In control of what? He's in control of me as His child and all the situations related to me. Others would say that He's the author and the source of all that takes place in my life. We as His children can never lose sight of the fact that we're completely in His hands, completely protected by Him. By the way, this is the intimate, integral message of the gospel, which we skip over. We talk to people about coming to faith in Christ, and they raise their hand and they bow their head and they pray a prayer to receive and believe in Jesus Christ. I'm not having a problem with that. But what we fail to do is to tell them that now that you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and this could be offensive to some people, but here it is. He is your absolute Lord. He is your Master. He is the only one you're to serve in the universe now. No other option. And not a 50% deal, 100% deal. He is the one who has got control over you. I'll even say this. He's your owner. We don't want to hear that in this culture today. We're all our own person. I get to do whatever I want. But no, I am owned by another. And the scripture even says you were bought with a price. You are owned by Him. And here's the rest we don't want to talk about. Now that you're owned by Him, He can do with you whatever He wants to do. He's in control. Tough lesson for all of us who thought we were going to live perfectly, in perfect health, perfect happiness, until we were 95. And then one day we would say we're going to take a nap, and we would lay down and peacefully pass into His presence with not one ache, not without one pain or disease or teeth or eyes or anything else given out on us. Everything would just be wonderful up to the time He intervenes and takes us home. And we all know that that's not true. As the owner, He's allowed us to stay here, and some of us not in very good shape. You got your pen with you? Write some of these verses down, if you would, just so you can get more of a flair for this. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, and in 2 Timothy 4, 6. I'll do it again. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, and in 2 Timothy 4, 6, Paul introduces a phraseology that is really not used anywhere else. And he says this, that He is poured out like a drink offering. Poured out like a drink offering, totally spent out for God. That's what it indicates. Totally spent for God with nothing left in the container. He is completely poured out. Hold on to that. This perspective is unbelievable. Let me keep going with Paul's perspective here. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, 1. You should know this by heart. It says, Paul calls himself, it says here, a living sacrifice. Again, a term that's not been introduced before. How can something be living if it's a sacrifice dead? But he considers himself before Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice. And then this particular one here, which grates against the culture, 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Paul says this, "You are not your own." Which brings up the next question of, if I'm not my own, who might I be? Sound better in Old English, wouldn't it? Who mightst I be? And the mightst I be is I'm owned by Him. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not the captain of your ship. You're not the captain of your destiny. Jesus Christ is. You gave that up when you came to Him. You wanted to give that up when you came to Him because the Holy Spirit's in you. You've got another thing boiling inside of you, and that is this thing to advance the kingdom and serve Him and become more like Jesus Christ. Get the idea? Okay, God's in control of whatever takes place. Second point I want you to see is this, that all things work together. And if that's not enough, let's dive deep into the theological pool right now. Can we do that? All things, everything, including all the good and all the bad, every single component of your life, everything works together. In fact, that word that should be there is synergism. Synergism was when various elements work together to produce greater results. Kind of like joining poisonous chemicals together to make chemotherapy, which is a killer and poisonous, but guess what? It kills the cancer. That's synergy. We can do more together than we can alone. Synergy. That's easy to understand. So I was noodling around this week and I came up with it. Here it is. You ready? Listen to the typical day that I have. You ready? Here it is. When I get up in the morning, I can't explain this to you. I wake up pretty chipper and happy in my house. And that, by the way, is very true. And you can ask my wife about it. I've come that close to death several times with my routine in the morning of happiness. And the reality is this. When I get up in the morning, breakfast in my house cooks itself. This is really kind of cool, by the way. In fact, I've learned that I can take the dishes near the sink, not even get them in, and they're self-cleaning and they put themselves away. In fact, when we had our children at the house, the kids were great all the time. They never got sick and they were always pitching in to help out. Chores, you got to be kidding, they did their chores plus. They couldn't wait to do another chore that I was willing to give to them. It was tremendous. None of us in our house ever got sick. Other people did, had to go to doctors and stuff, but we never had anything like that. I've also noticed that during the week when I open my fridge, it's filled again, which is an amazing thing, by the way, to buy a refrigerator that fills itself. And I've got a refrigerator that fills itself with the stuff that I like. Every so often, every 3 or 4 days, when I might not be feeling so chipper, somehow fresh flowers arrive at my front door. And they just smell so good and take me to a good place. In fact, I've noticed when I talk in my perfect day, everyone listens to every word I say and they look at me and go, ah, that's the answer. Because I've always got the answer, which is great. And every so often I go check my accounts, but I don't have to at the bank. But you know what? I don't know how it's happening, but money gets added every other day and I've got tons of it in there. It's just tremendous. That's a typical day for me because I believe in Jesus Christ. And that's the way life is for me now. It's just wonderful. And you know what? I think when I get home, there's going to be a puppy there. Because I love puppies. Okay. You want to know what the reality is? It's hard to get up in the morning. The truth of the matter is, and make breakfast? You got to be kidding me. I've got no energy for that. In fact, I forgot to buy milk last night, so there is no breakfast. And the family's screaming at me. In fact, my family, instead of being nice and being this Christian home, is often crabby. In fact, I've also found out that there's laundry all over the house. I'm not sure how it all gets there, but it doesn't pick itself up and get done, and I just don't feel like doing laundry. There's not enough money in my accounts to pay the bills. There never has been, and this really discourages me. The people around me, they don't listen. They don't care to listen to me, and they let me know that I've got nothing important to say. People around me get sick. I get sick. They get sick. They give it to me. I give it back to them. And we trade illnesses all through the winter, spring, and fall. You get the idea. Oh, by the way, and there have been a bunch of unexpected accidents and emergency room visits and doctor visits. And it seems like every time I turn around and my phone rings, it's bad news for me. Something else is going on in my extended family or friends. Ah, wow. Truth of the matter in this text, all things, good or bad, work together. And that's the next point. Look at it with me. Point 3. All things work together for our good. What do you mean for our good? You just said that somebody was sick. You just said that there was an accident. What do you mean good? There's no milk for the kids. What do you mean there's no money to cover the bills? What do you mean good? Well, good is God judges something as good, not I judge something as good. As a child of God, all the events in my life are put here or allowed to happen for the ultimate good. You read after Romans 8:28 verse 29, and you'll see that it produces Jesus Christ in me and the mind of Christ, which is being created in me by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Old Testament says in Psalm, if you're writing verses down, I'm going to give them to you. Psalm 37:23, I want you to have this. And Proverbs 16:9. The teaching is this, that God has ordered our steps, not just our destiny, but our steps to getting there. And in the Hebrew, if you look at the word ordered, it means this, determined. It means decided. It means clearly decided, yes or no. God has determined our steps. Wow. So if that be true, it does mean that all things work together for our good. Deuteronomy chapter 1 teaches very clearly. God says that He is the God who goes before me. This literally means that all the good things, and by the way, I gave you a bad list before, all the good things that have happened in my life, the blessings in my life, have come from God. He has been there to give me the good stuff. And at the same time, all of the hurt, the pain, the suffering, the disappointment, the loss, etc., are also put there for my good to make me more like the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let's just do this for a minute. If all of what I just said is true, that all of that was put there for me to develop the mind of Christ and is therefore good as God judges good, well, what response would I have? What response would you have if you get on the other side and you've got an intimate relationship now with the God of the universe where communication is had and He explains not everything but some things to you and says, you know what? When you went through that really hard time for 8 months and it was bad and people died around you. I remember one time in our family, four of my closest, if I could say that, relatives died inside of a month and a half. Two of them unexpectedly. Well, hold it. God, I was a teenager. I had just come to know You. I respected these people. Why did that happen? I'm not sure we ask the why so much. But the truth of the matter is, God would say, I'm the God who's gone before You. And I directed Your steps. And I did that so You might develop that aspect of Jesus Christ that you needed later on, right there, that you couldn't have gotten any other way. And I know that it hurt, but I walked through the situation with you to develop the mind of Christ in you. And I'm not sure He'll apologize, but He might say, I'm sorry. That's the only way you could grow in this area. I'm not sure He'll ask a lot of questions. I think when we see Him, we're going to, I get it. But if I was to get it, I think that's the kind of response I would get. That's the mature response I would get. And when people were asking me about this verse over the past couple of months, the thing that got me was the fact most of these people knew Christ for well over 20 years. And they didn't understand God working things all together for their good. And what would that good purpose be? Read through verse 29. For the purpose of developing the mind of Jesus Christ. So my response to all of that, hearing that, is only one place I can be. I need to be more of a worshiper of God. It's going to cause me to be more of a worshiper, more of someone who gives thanks, one who maybe isn't even complaining, but is thanking Him for the very situation we've been in. I can remember as a guy in my 20s, I was at church, and there had been a real tragedy that had taken place, and we met together after prayer meeting to pray for this one thing that took place, and you know what? I remember this seasoned gentleman, because I think he was about my age, and I thought he was really old at the time, but that's not the point. And he stood up to pray. And it was the first time I can remember hearing somebody say this. And when he prayed this way, I kind of went from, what? You're living in an unrealistic world. He prayed this way. He prayed, Lord, we know what's taken place, and we know a number of us are hurt. And Father, as we grieve, I just want to say thank You for this event. I want to praise You for this event. And I sat there as a young college guy and thought to myself, what an idiot. You are just disavowing the truth of people's pain and their hurt. And how can you be so insensitive? And he went on to pray a prayer of thanks to the Lord and the fact that the Lord would abide with us and take us through this situation for His ultimate purpose. And he was actually praising God in the middle of the storm. Thank You, Casting Crowns. That's what he was doing. I judged him for his prayer. I really did. I'm going to be honest with you. I judged him for his prayer and thought to myself, you shallow old man, of which I'm now that age. But the truth of the matter is, he was right. I needed to hear that prayer, by the way. But he was right to praise God in the storm, to thank God in the situation, realizing the truth of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for our good. And Romans 8:29, all things working together to produce the mind of Christ in us. I rely on the fact that I have a God who's totally active and involved in my life. And for some reason I push that off and not realize that He is accomplishing His will and His purpose in the place that He has put me. Look at the fourth point here. Here's the thing that riles me. Here's the thing that gets me. I go in the secular bookstore and there it is on a pretty plaque with a flowing river. And it says, all things work together for our good. And I look at that and I think, well, yeah, not everybody. What we seem to forget is this promise in Scripture is to us. This promise in Scripture is to the child of God. It's not to the person who just reads it, who doesn't know God or doesn't know anything about Jesus Christ. This is for us who knows the intimate purposes of God. This is one of the most treasured promises in the Scripture. But it's for us. It's for the believer in Christ who has his life directed by the Holy Spirit. It is for the child of God. You know, now take a... Just put your pens down for a minute. You know why this is so important? Because with this being true, nothing is left to chance. Listen very carefully. Nothing is left to chance. Because the sovereign God looks at my life situation, and let's say today I go a little bit loopy with whatever I do later the rest of today, and God stands there in heaven and looks down at me and goes, I didn't see that coming. Well, if that's true, then He's not God. The fact of the matter is, He causes, directs. Now, I can sin. That's a whole other discussion, a whole other sermon. But if I'm seeking to walk with Him, all of the things that happen to me and around me in my orb are there for my purpose to be made like Jesus Christ. And don't forget about the fact I'm put there as His representative. The truth of the matter is, God is God. And on the bottom of your note sheet, it says there is a key. And I want you to understand the key to this verse. That I am the most valued possession of God in all creation. I, as a child of His, am the most valued possession of God in all creation. And because I have the sovereign God who's totally involved in my life, I trust Him totally. And that is exactly where He wants me to be. I read verses like this and I am reminded, that's right. You're in control. You are sovereign. You are doing what you need to do in this world for your purposes, for your will, to glorify yourself. And you've included me in that plan. And the only thing I can say to that is this. I trust you. I trust you. In fact, there's no place else to go for my trust. Because I know me. Man, I'm a good guy. I am a great guy. I really am great. I do some really cool stuff every couple of weeks. I do some nice things every couple of weeks. Oh, Mike. No, that's not it. You can't trust yourself. You fail. Look at what you think about. Look at your attitudes. Look at this, look at this, look at this. No. Well, who do you know that you can trust? Well, really, I look at them too and they sin just like I do. No, my trust is in the Lord. My trust is in the Lord who gave Himself for me. God not only allows things into my life to cause me to grow, but He also continues to put situations in my life to make me the best tool for Him. So when things are good and times are good, Romans 8:28 is true. When you're enjoying things like you should be many times in your life, Romans 8:28 is true. And when things are not going so well over here, and you know what I'm talking about, and bad news piles up on top of bad news, and sometimes that happens, Romans 28 is true as well. And I rest in this because God is still God and that much involved in my life. You and I deal with a lot of people in the Christian community and also the non-Christian community. You should have on the tip of your tongue the explanation as to why bad things happen to good people. You should have that on the tip of your tongue. It becomes a witnessing tool to share Jesus Christ in the situation you find yourself in. You can encourage another believer with this verse and this teaching, and you can also challenge someone who doesn't know Christ that they can get involved intimately with the God of the universe who's going to direct their steps for their life. Would you like to receive Christ and begin those steps? Would you bow your head right now, please? As you're bowing your head, this isn't saying that I don't make plans, but as things change and happen around me, I realize that ultimately I have to trust the sovereign God who is intimately involved in my life, who literally is managing my life for His purpose and glory in both good times and bad times. And it might just be a while since you've thought about it, but it's good for a church body to consider just how much God works in us and causes things to happen for our own good. Our own good, that being becoming more like Jesus Christ. Listen, with your head bowed right now, if you're struggling with several situations in your life right now that have been causing you stress, hurt, maybe even deep hurt, I would invite you to pray right now with your head bowed. In light of what we just heard from the Scripture this morning, that you would pray and commit the hurt situations to him right now. The hurtful situations to him right now. And even maybe have the courage to pray like that guy, that old guy, and thank him for the situation that you find yourself in. And praise him during the storm. Praising him for the fact that he has a purpose in it. And he hasn't left you. In fact, he's there even closer to you. And that ultimately he'll be glorified through the situation you find yourself in. Why don't you right now take just a moment in this quietness. If you're facing some disappointment, you're going through some hurt or some loss, would you pray right now and thank God for it and give it to him that it might have the effect in your life that he wants it to have? Would you pray like right now in the silence of the room? Do that. Father, forgive me for forgetting that you're in control and that you have a bigger purpose for each of our lives. Father, we do look at the situations we're in now. Some of them are really tough. Some of them have caused a lot of pain physically and emotionally, even stresses and fears that we've developed over the years. Father, now we, your children, commit those to you and thank you that they can be used in our lives to develop Jesus Christ in us. All to your glory and all for your purpose. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.